Okay, this is lesson 111, and I've entitled it Making Withdrawals and Knowing Where to Give, speaking about making withdrawals from our heavenly bank account. Okay, let's talk first of all about how to make a faith withdrawal. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to keep books like I've described for me, but by faith withdrawal, I simply mean whether you keep one of these accounts or not, when you want something that is out of the ordinary a little bit, to receive some finances, something a little out of the ordinary. Okay, so let's talk about that a little bit. I have found that for normal expenses, and it's scriptural too, that I don't really have to do anything. If I'm a tither, child of God, you know, I don't, and I think you've all found this too, you don't have to go every week and say, oh God, you know, send me this. We're living under a new covenant now. And really, the Lord's Prayer, which says, give us this day our daily bread, we really don't have to pray as Christians anymore. I mean, in terms of getting our daily bread. Because in that very same chapter, let's turn back there just for, might be good just to take a look at this. In Matthew chapter 6, God contrasts that with being, well, let me just get back there and I'll describe it. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, I'll just read this because I don't want to spend too much time on it. Let me get the right place here. Verse 8 says, be not therefore like unto them, like the heathen, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And he goes into this, give us this day our daily bread. And so it almost sounds like, even though God already knows what they need, they still ask. But then as he goes through this whole chapter, he gets down through the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And at the very end, he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. That sounds like this other verse over here. But he goes on. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, when do we receive his righteousness? When would that be?
When we're born again.
When we're born again. Mm-hmm. See, I think Jesus was speaking to two groups of people here. He was speaking in the first case in the old covenant people, but he was saying there's coming a time when where the Gentiles have to seek all these things. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in other words, his way to become righteous, and what is that? It's to be born again, because he that knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. For the first time in the human race, the very first person was born again, there was a righteous person. Even though he didn't earn it on his own, it was a gift. Okay, so I really believe it's scriptural, based on these scriptures, not to have to do anything to receive our daily needs. And I think that we all know that. I think every one of us every week goes around saying, oh Father, send me money for this week. Or if you do that, okay. But I never found that was necessary. If I'm a tither, the windows of heaven are already open. He says, if you tithe, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing, you won't have room to receive it. He didn't even say you had to pray for this. He just said the windows are open for you. You're a tither. Okay, so the windows are already open. And so for normal expenses, I don't do anything. I just fully expect that every week, every month, I'm going to have what I need. Now, so what are we talking then about faith withdrawals? For larger one-time withdrawals, now I'm talking about when I wanted something big, like for the remodeling my house that time. Remember, that was the thing that God spoke to me and says, you have insufficient funds. I was trying to go beyond my daily needs. I was trying to make a larger withdrawal, basically what it amounted to, although I didn't call it that then. And God told me I did not have the money to do that. And so that got me started and got me thinking about this whole thing and got this whole thing started with the Heavenly Bank account. All right, so what I would do then for a larger one-time withdrawal, first of all, claim what you need in faith. And I want this amount of money for this particular thing. Then I claim what I need in faith and then command the money to come. Because the money is on this earth. It's not in heaven. When I command it to come, I'm not commanding it of God. I'm commanding it of this world system that I live in here. I'm not of the world, but I am in the world. And guess who's God of this little g god of this world, Satan. And so that's why I need to break it loose so it can come to me. So you don't really even need to pray. You can just command it to come because it's already what? Yours. And it's on this earth. So you can speak to it like Jesus said in speaking to that mountain. He said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in their heart, but believe what they say shall come to pass, that person shall have whatsoever he saith. So the mountain in this case might be finances that you need. So you can just speak to those finances and cause them to, and command them to come. What else? Then for a large one-time withdrawal, I'll bind the enemy. And we have scripture for that, don't we? Turn to Mark 16, verse 17. Steve, if you have that?
Yes.
Would you read it, please?
And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues.
Okay, there's some other things, but that's the one I want to focus on, okay? So what does it say, Steve? It says, these signs shall follow who?
Those who believe.
Who are they be?
IBS.
Believers, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, what's the thing the believers first need to do? They need to use what name?
Jesus.
That's right. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they what? Cast out or bind devils. So that's your authority for doing this, for stopping the enemy from interfering with your finances. We have others as well. We have resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those who he might devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We have many, many scriptures that tell us we have authority to bind the enemy. So bind the enemy. Tell the devil to take his hands off your money. See, the money you need is on this earth where he lives and walks up and down, it says, throughout the earth. And sometimes he'll try to hold things up or steal what is yours or what you might give to others. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you having a lot. Because what John 10:10 say? The enemy comes to what?
Steal,
kill, and destroy. So he's here, and if he can bottle up your finances, he wouldn't mind doing it. But he won't be able to because, believers, we have the name of Jesus and the Word of God here that says we can bind the devil, right?
That's right.
Now we have some examples in Acts 5:3. Turn to Acts 5:3 here. And very quickly, let's just look at a case where he did try to block finances from coming to the body of Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Let's see, Sydney, could you read verses 1 through 3?
Okay. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife
Sapphira,
sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said to Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself.
Okay. So who was really behind this whole thing?
Satan.
See, he didn't want that money to go to the church. So he'll try to block money from coming to you if he can, sometimes. But you don't have to let him do that. If you ever feel that your money's being held up for any reason and something is not quite right, use that name of Jesus against the enemy. Okay? And there's some more here. Some bad things happened to Ananias and Sapphira, but that's not the point of what we want here. I just want you to see that who was behind this deal when this land was sold and they didn't give the money where it was supposed to go. He says, why has Satan filled your heart? To lie to who? Peter? Paul? No. The Holy Ghost. And John 12:6, real quickly. Let's take a look at that. Marianne, why don't you read verse 3 through 6.
Read? Okay. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it.
Did you hear what Marianne said?
Mm-hmm.
He was a thief. And Judas was stealing out of the treasury bag that they had. See, they all had plenty. They had a whole bag of money they would take with them, and they would give to the poor out of this. Jesus not only had enough money for his own ministry, he had enough money that was given to him that he gave to the poor out of this. So Judas, all along, was not living the right kind of life. He was not just a deceptor at the last, but during the ministry of Jesus, he was stealing. So, you know, one thing leads to another. It's kind of a caution there in a way. Real bad things can come from fairly small things if we let them go and don't take action. You know, these things got worse and worse with Judas till he finally betrayed his Lord. But the point here, though, is that Satan again was behind. You know, it says Satan filled Judas twice, different places in the Bible. Not right here, it doesn't say that. But you can see that Satan was involved in Judas' life, and Judas was stealing from the bag to steal from the ministry. So my point here being that's why we need to bind the enemy sometimes, because he will try to block finances from going to God's work and to you. Okay? So I just wanted to give you scripture for that. Okay, we finished then how to make a faith withdrawal, unless anybody has questions. Yes, Marianne.
I have something to add. I think point number four should be, after you've agreed and you make your faith withdrawal, use your faith and never say anything about, I wonder where the money's going to come from, how is this going to happen, or whatever. That's the hardest part almost when you're standing
good
on
point.
It. The hardest part is to not doubt. And that to me is point number four.
Right. It may not be part of making the withdrawal, but it's sure what you need to do after you've made it, before it comes in. That's exactly right. That's probably the most important part, is not to invalidate what you've already done by a bad confession or something like that. Very good.
You learned that well.
Yes, down through the years we had learned as well.
Well, we don't...
learn that God's time is not our time. You know, you may want it the day after tomorrow, but you may get it in 2 weeks.
Yeah, we normally do that too. We'll agree together after we've claimed it what we need or spoken to it. Then we'll agree that it's done. And then keep agreeing, keep in agreement until you do see the manifestation. All right, number two, we need to know where to give. This is God's money after all. I said before, the tithe, you know, why does God ask for a tithe? Why does God find it necessary? Because the money's here. The money's not in heaven. And if God's going to bless somebody or do something that involves finances, there's going to have to be a redistribution of wealth on this planet we live on. Someone's going to have to give to us, and we're going to have to give to someone else. As a matter of fact, we quoted scripture last week that said the wealth of the sinner is laid up for what?
The righteous.
The righteous.
That's right.
So there is a redistribution of wealth going on. All right. We know that we need to tithe, right? I mean, that we've covered it from Malachi 3:10, and we've also seen New Testament accounts, at least two places, where in the New Testament, where Jesus talked about tithing, he said it's right and proper to tithe. He was criticizing the Pharisees for the fact that they were tithing, but they were invalidating the rest of the law. And he was saying, you should tithe, but you need to do these things also. And so Jesus said that the tithe is still necessary. And in Hebrews 7, it says that Jesus is a high priest now that, like Melchizedek did with Abraham, receives our tithes. So when you tithe, Jesus actually receives them into your account in heaven. Jesus is the one that watches over you, your account.
Banker.
He's the banker up there. All right, now where does the tithe go? I've done a little searching on that this week. And the conclusions I've come to is most of the words on tithing are in the Old Testament. Only a little bit in the New Testament. But we know it's still valid for the New Testament, because what body of Christ still needs money to operate. And we do have those references I just discussed. So we go to the Old Testament. We find out there were a special tribe of the Israelites that were devoted to ministry. And what words was that tribe?
Levites.
The Levites. And they didn't do any other work. They were full-time ministry. And so God said they needed to receive 10% of their income and offerings besides. The main reason being so the Levites would be comfortably taken care of so they could concentrate on God's work. That has continued similarly, qualitatively, to this day. In other words, we don't have the Levites anymore, but we still have people that need these finances, okay, and that are in the full-time ministry like the Levites were. So based on that, most people say that our tithe should go to our church. And I agree with that. I think in most cases that's where our tithe should go. If you say, I'm going to a church and they're not teaching the full gospel, or they're saying certain things aren't for today and certain things have been done away with and all of that, then rather than withhold your tithe from that church, I'm wondering if you just shouldn't withhold yourself from that church. Consider going somewhere else where your tithe can be applied somewhere where you think it will do more good. That's a personal decision you'd have to make. But I think normally your tithe should go to the church. I think that's scriptural, because as it did to the Levites or anyone in the full-time ministry. Malachi 3:10, Jesus said, you know, we need to tithe so there'll be what? Meat in my house. See, in those days, you gave into the central depository where the Levites could take what they needed out of that, so there'd be meat in his house. Today, we don't give to a central authority. It's not like the IRS, where you just write a big check once a year or whatever, and it takes care of everything. We have various ministries around, and we all have usually a church we go to, and we have other ministries besides. The main thing, God wants to make sure there is meat in his house. Meat meaning a way to take care of the needs of the body of Christ and others besides. All right. I found another scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let's turn there. That indicates that on occasion your tithe may go to some other places as well. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28. All right. Matt, have you got that?
At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do.
Okay, that's the only place I can find in the Bible where the tithe went to anywhere but to the so-called ministry back then. And he talks about it. And even then, he says at the end of 3 years, sort of a special time, at every 3 years, you could bring your tithe. And then the stranger, the orphan, and the widow could partake of this as well. Now, I think the reason it says every 3 years and gives this is God is saying on occasion, it's okay to take your tithe to go somewhere else, but not normally. Because even here, it wasn't the normal. It wasn't every year. It was every third year. Or you could say occasionally. Or sometimes. So I'm not advocating sending all of your tithe. But I'm saying on occasion, I don't think we're bound by any law anymore as Christians. You know what I'm saying? I think we're not under any law that if we don't give 10% to the church, that God's going to lower the hammer on us. I think normally that's where he wants it to go. And if you're not happy with the church and don't feel it should go there, then go somewhere else. Yes,
Sydney. But you also said or give to those organizations and people who are truly feeding you in the you that are truly feeding you.
Right.
That second sentence, or the second part of that, number one.
I say normally goes to your church.
Church.
And I think...
Yeah.
Well, I think, you know, it's where it's so there's meat in his house. And I think, you know, I've heard other ministries say if wherever you're getting fed. Of course, you know, wherever you talk to, if you talk to your church, they're going to say it needs to come here. If you talk to a ministry that's a teaching ministry that's on TV and they have a website, they're going to say it's okay to come here because we're feeding, if you're getting some feeding from here.
That would be the IE, like a church or TV ministry.
Right. So I guess the bottom line is I don't see any hard and fast rule because, see, normally I think it should go to your church because that's normally where you should be getting most of your feeding. I mean, there's all kinds of things. That's the person that's going to marry you. They're going to bury you. I mean, they're taking care of you. You know, I mean, that's the place that you're at. But I think that some of it could go to these other ministries as well. They're feeding you as well. Now, when I said the tithe, I mean, you don't have to take all your tithe, that 10%, and put it any one place, I don't think. Tithe simply means 10%. I think your tithe should go to your church, at least a portion of your tithe, or you should leave if you're not happy with that church. But I think it's okay to give another portion of your tithe to another ministry if they're feeding you, and if they're especially a full gospel ministry, they need to be supported too. But more than that, I think I would recommend that you give offerings to those people. See, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me in what? Tithes and offerings. See, when we're done tithing, we're not done yet. There are offerings as well. So what Marianne and I always did to avoid any problem in this area, we always made sure that at least our church got 10%. Because, you know, we weren't giving, just stopping with the 10%. We were going on beyond that, like any Christian does that knows, I think, what the Bible says about tithes and offerings. And so we would make sure our church got the 10%, and then we give offerings to all these other ministries that we liked, you know. But I'm saying here, I don't think it would be wrong. Let's say a person just gets 10% personally, okay, based on how the Levites were full-time ministers. Nowhere in the Bible do I see where it says that a church you go to is your, has all your tithe has to go there. Because there's other full-time ministers as well. I know I'm not nailing this down to probably the degree you want, but I don't really want to either. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just telling you that I don't think God is a legalistic God. And I think once in a while, if you see a ministry on TV and you want to put part of your tithe with them and you feel led to do that, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. As well as if the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow occasionally. Some of your tithe could go there too. It did in the Old Testament. I think the Bible gives us that latitude. This is what I see from the Bible. But I think based on other parts in the Word of God that says we're not to be under any legalism, that we're free, I don't think God holds it a hard and fast rule that all your 10% has to go to any particular church, as we know churches. See, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, church is really the whole body of Christ, isn't it? God, when he looks at the church, does he see so-and-so Presbyterian church down the corner? Does he see the Methodist church over here? He doesn't see that as the church, does he? That's part of the church. So personally, I don't think that you're legally bound to give 10% of everything you have to the local church you're attending. I think the church is bigger than that.
One thing about dividing it up to different churches or whatever is it's the missionaries are going to be more diversified too, where the money goes.
Oh yeah, I forgot about the missionaries.
But see, a lot of your churches will say, we'll give to the missionaries, you give it to us and we'll distribute to that. But yeah. I don't think that's necessarily, I think that takes that decision out of, that sort of gets you to thinking that only my church can make a decision for me. And I think that's bad. Mm-hmm. Because people have gotten in trouble, it's called shepherding. People can't make any kind of decision unless some leadership in the church says, this is what you need to do. This kind of car, they were telling people what kind of cars they should drive, what kind of cars to buy, what colors. The Lord's told me he should buy a green car, but I want a red, need to be a green car. I mean, we got that silly. Okay, we would never bite something that silly. But, you know, I think God wants us to be led by our own spirits, don't you? Okay. Okay, now let's talk about offerings. We just finished talking about the tithe, but if you recall from Malachi 3:10, it says in there, well, Malachi 3:8 through 3:10, remember the Lord said, you have robbed God. And they said, how have we robbed you? And he said, in tithes and offerings. So offerings are required as well as the tithe. The tithe is 10%, and then offerings would be above that 10%, and they're also required. Now, the tithe is pretty straightforward. Every Christian should be tithing. Every Christian should be giving offerings. But the tithe is usually a little easier to tell where that goes. That normally goes to our church, as we just talked about. But what about the offerings? Well, the offering might go to your church as well. You might be moved to give an extra amount to your church. Or, very often, it will even go somewhere outside your local church. And for that reason, it takes a little bit more spiritual discernment to know where the tithe goes. Not our tithe, but our offerings. For after all, we want to give offerings where God wants us to, not just where our emotions might take us. We want to truly give tithes and offerings where God wants them to go. So since the offerings may not go to our church, we have to listen closely to hear where God wants that offering to go. Now, over the years, I found that three main things determine where I should give offerings. And I'll just mention briefly what they are. First of all, opportunity. Where is the opportunity? Where is the Lord seem to be leading you? What has come across your path that's got your attention? We'll talk about that more. Secondly, the inner witness. What does your inner witness tell? Remember, the Holy Spirit lives in your spirit, and he's in there. And he's communicating the Father and Jesus' will to you through your spirit. And so we need to listen to the inner witness. And number three, Scripture. When all three of these line up, opportunity, inner witness, and Scripture, you can be very sure this is where God wants you to give. Or you can be very sure in any regard, in anything in your life, that God is communicating something he wants you to do. When opportunity, inner witness, and Scripture line up, God is speaking, and he wants you to do something. In this case, we're talking about giving offerings. Okay, first of all, let's talk about opportunity. Many times, God will bring something across your path, or you'll see something, and the need will be obvious. Let's talk about that a little bit. Turn to James chapter 2, verse 16. James chapter 2, verse 16. Let's go back up to verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? Then verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works or corresponding actions, is dead, being alone. Here God's talking about, in his word, about if we see a brother or sister naked, in other words, without adequate clothing, and destitute of daily food, we're supposed to do something about that. That's talking here in this case about a brother and sister. And we don't just say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. We wish you'd be warm and filled, and let me pray with you, brother. If you see the need, you need to sincerely seek whether you're the one that's supposed to meet that need. So here again, here in this case, we see it. A brother or sister that needs clothing or daily food. In other words, the basics in life. So this would be an obvious need, okay? Let's go on now and turn to Isaiah 58:7 and get a second witness on this. Isaiah 58, verse 7. Let's go back a little bit and read. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, the Lord saying, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou shalt not hide thyself from thine own flesh? Here again, the Lord is saying, isn't this what I want you to do? To loose the bands of wickedness you see, to undo the burdens that you see people carrying, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Deal your bread to the hungry. Bring the poor that are cast out to your house. And when you see the naked, or the one that has not adequate clothing, that you cover him. In other words, here again, when you see, there's a responsibility that comes from seeing a need. Let's go on now and look at 1 John 3:17. Get a third witness on this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso has this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, whoso has this world's good, something to give, and sees a need of his brother, and shuts up himself to compassion, how does the love of God dwell in that person? In other words, here again, when you see a need, that's opportunity. That's the first step in giving to someone to alleviate a need. So we see three different witnesses when God is telling us, when we see a need, to be very sensitive to that need. It could be God wants you to alleviate that need. In two cases, we saw it was for a brother or sister. In James 2, verse 14 through 16, and here in 1 John 3:17. In Isaiah 58:7, it doesn't distinguish whether it's a brother or a sister. In fact, it could be anyone, really. Any need that you see, whether Christian or non-Christian, could be something that we're supposed to respond to in the way of giving. Now, who would be the type of person we give to? Would it have to be a Christian or could it be a non-Christian? Well, I've just said it could be either one, but let's take a look at a classic case in the Word of God in Luke chapter 10, the account of the Good Samaritan. Let's take a look at that, Luke 10, and let's read about that. Here, Jesus had a lawyer come up to him in verse 25 in Luke 10 and says, "Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said back to him, "What do you see written in the law? How read you?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "You have answered right. This do, and you shall live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus launches into this account of what we call the Good Samaritan to answer the question. Remember, he's trying to answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, in verse 30, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So here's a priest coming down. Remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to a lawyer. The lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests were all kind of lumped together as the religious in those days back then. The lawyer being someone that would make sure that the law was being interpreted correctly. And we're talking here not about legal law, but about the law of Moses. And so he's speaking to these people, and so he's using an example, showing them religious men. In this case, there was a certain priest that came that way. And when this religious man, this priest, saw him, that is the wounded man that was stripped of his raiment and wounded and half dead, when he saw him, he went on the other side of the road, just kind of turned his face from him and kept going. Well, that's what the priest did. And likewise, a Levite, another religious figure of that day. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. And what did he do? He passed by on the other side. So both of these people, religious people, saw a need and ignored it. And then he says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus to him, "Go and do thou likewise." So who is our neighbor? Jesus, remember, he's trying to answer that question. Well, all we know about this man who was wounded is that he was a certain man, verse 30, who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. We have no other information about him except that he was just a man. So Jesus is purposely hiding, I believe, this man's nationality from us because it's not pertinent. It could be anyone is our neighbor. And in this case, he's showing the religious Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes and the Levites that they all didn't respond to the need. The one that responded was the hated, to them at least, Samaritan. The Samaritan saw this certain man and he responded in love and compassion. So from this, we can get a lot of different knowledge on different aspects of this. I mean, to help the poor, to help someone you see wounded, and to take care of them and to respond in love. But the thing I'm getting at here is the fact that a neighbor is anyone, really. It's anyone whom you come in contact with, in this case, that has a need, whether it's Christian or non-Christian. Remember, I'm thinking back here just a few chapters, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about here in verse 27 in Luke 6, love your enemies, do good to them who hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And who that smites you on one cheek, turn the other also. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and him that would take away your goods, ask them not again. So he's talking about in here loving those who could be anybody, our enemies even. And in those cases, in those days, the Samaritans were hated by the Jewish religious leaders. They were considered unclean, and there was not much love lost from the Samaritans for the Jews either. But here Jesus is showing that your neighbor that we're supposed to love and have compassion on, if we see they have a need, could be anybody. So from this, we get this. Our offerings should, first of all, the first criteria is have opportunity, see a need. Secondly, it could be anyone or any organization God places on your heart. But mainly, it will be somebody you see or know has a need. Number two, inner witness. What is the inner witness? The inner witness is that little nudge or that little light lifting feeling you get in your spirit when the Lord begins to speak to you. I mean, the inner witness could be in the form of a check. Don't do this. That wouldn't be a lifting feeling. That's more of a, it's just a, something's wrong here. I don't think I should do this. Whereas a go is more of a lifting feeling in your spirit. We call that the inner witness. In fact, that's how we know we're saved, really. Talks about that back in Romans, where by the inner witness, we know that we are part of the body of Christ, that we're saved. Okay, well, the inner witness can indicate all kinds of information to us. When an opportunity that we just talked about in one touches your heart or your spirit, not necessarily your soul, then give. Now, here's a difficulty that a lot of people have. Telling the difference between something that touches your heart and something that touches your emotions. I think the only thing that really helps us there is spiritual maturity. So much of what we respond to emotionally and think it's our spirit is really just emotions. Many times, the things that happen in church that seem to give us goosebumps and a song maybe that we really feel is spiritual is really more just soulish. It's mostly just appealing to our emotions. Goosebumps are what? It's a reaction of the body, not a reaction of the spirit. So as we grow in the Lord, we learn to distinguish between what's of the spirit and what's of the soul. Remember, the soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And sometimes we confuse the two. What is some compassion comes from the spirit, where pity or an outward emotional display for seeing a need may be more soulish or more of our emotions. And sometimes that just takes maturity to tell the difference. So I'm saying here that the inner witness would come through the one that comes through our heart or our spirit is the one we should obey. Sometimes emotion will go along with a spiritual indication, but we shouldn't just rely on emotions by themselves. So when the opportunity touches your spirit or your heart, then it's a good indication to give that offering. Or it might just be a nudge by God when thinking about a certain person. You know when I talk about a nudge in your spirit? Just a little bit of a lifting. You know, when you see something, say, oh my goodness, is that you, Lord? You know, deep down inside, not in your rational thing, thinking about a problem, seeing a need, thinking about it, and then responding emotionally. This response that I'm talking about comes from your spirit. Okay, so what is the third thing that may indicate where the offering to go? Well, Scripture. Many times I found I'll be reading the Bible on something, and maybe it's on giving or helping someone or bearing someone's burden or something like that, and it just zings in my spirit. And at the same time that happens, somebody flashes into my mind. It comes from my spirit, but until it gets to my mind, I can't react. So when the combination of that reading a scripture on a need or giving or helping those that are burdened, and all of a sudden you see in your spirit a certain person's face or predicament comes up before you, that can be a good indication. And when all three of those, opportunity, inner witness, and scripture line up, you've gotten all three, then you can be absolutely sure this is a place where this offering should go. Or this is something I should do. It doesn't even have to be restricted to offerings. It could be restricted to anything the Lord is speaking to you about. And when these three line up, opportunity, inner witness, and scripture, then that's your go ahead. Go ahead and do what that is telling you to do. And then finally, one last little thought I want to leave you with before we close is that when the Lord does bless you, and when He sends those finances, treat them with respect. Thank Him for it. And don't waste what He's given you. I have seen some people that give, and then God blesses them, and they get a good amount of income comes in, and they just go out and blow it on stuff that's... Now, I'm not saying you just can't go out and get a new car or something like that, but what I'm saying, if every time you just react on impulse and just buy things to be buying things, like I've seen in some cases this happens... I don't think that's being a wise, good steward. I think we should treat with respect what God gives us. We shouldn't just buy things because we can, in other words. Especially don't ever buy something to, as I heard one time on an ad for a Cadillac, this man was advertising, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying a Cadillac, okay? But if you buy it for the reason I'm about to tell you, then that would be wrong. He was saying in the ad for Cadillac, he said, you should buy a Cadillac. Assert your financial independence. Isn't that stupid? What he was really saying is the reason you should buy a Cadillac, one of the reasons at least, is so that people can see that you can afford this thing and that you're financially independent. In other words, show everybody else how much money you have. You know, and you could buy something else, buy the Cadillac and assert that financial independence. Show them that you're making... a good income and do it out of pride rather than just because you like the car. Now, you know, if you like the car and you want to get a Cadillac, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is if you're doing it just to show people that you can afford one, then that would be wrong. If you buy it for the reason given by this guy in his head, that would be wrong. So use the finances God blesses you with wisely as a good witness to others. And so that completes what I had on our final lesson on God's finances. And this one was lesson 111, and I've entitled it Making Withdrawals and Knowing Where to Give. I hope this has helped you and lets you see, first of all, how to make a faith withdrawal and also helps in knowing where that tithe or offering should go. Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. Okay, let's go over the homework for lesson 111. If you recall, our lesson 111 was God's finances, and we were talking about making withdrawals from our heavenly bank account and also knowing where to give our tithes and offerings. So let's go over the homework for this lesson number 111. First question. One reason we tithe so there will be blank in God's house, and I gave you the reference Malachi 3:10. What is one reason we tithe? So there will be what? So there will be meat or food, NIV says, in God's house. That simply means that God will have monies and finances at His disposal to give to those ministries and people that He wants these monies to go to. In other words, God does not have money in heaven. The money is on the earth. And so God reserves the right to tell Christians, since He is their Lord, to where to give their tithes and offerings. And in the old days, they used to take that tithe and offering and put it in a central place for distribution by the Levites.
and who the Levites themselves used quite a bit of that themselves to live off of. They were devoted wholly to God and his ministry. Today, we simply give it to different ministries that God tells us in our hearts to give to. We give so that God can then minister to people throughout the world that he wants to minister to in a financial way. Next question. Name two ways people can be fed. Well, one is pretty obvious, isn't it? How about number one way is the food we eat with our mouths or for our bodies. That's one way we can be fed, isn't it? But a lot of people don't know there's a second way we can be fed. And what is that? That is the food that our spirit needs. And we have a couple of scriptures, maybe even more than that, two spring to mind, that talks about this. In 2 Peter 2:2, it tells us to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It likens the word of God to milk, for like milk for a baby, absolutely necessary. Our spirits need to be fed too, and they're fed with the word. So in this case, the Holy Spirit likens this food for our spirits unto milk, as milk would be for a baby, absolutely necessary. In Matthew 4:4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so again, the word of God is likened unto, in this case, bread. In other words, food. So the word of God is the food that our spiritual man needs, whereas normal food is the food our body needs. So these are two ways people can be fed, by the word of God and then just normal food. True or false? Our tithe should normally go to our church. True or false? That's true. Normally, if we have a church that we're going to, that is where our tithe should go. Next question. However, if the church I go to never teaches the full gospel and tells me that certain New Testament Bible truths are not for today or have been done away with, maybe I should seriously consider what I'm doing there. True or false? Well, I think that would be true. I think if you're going to a church that doesn't teach the full gospel, is constantly saying this New Testament truth doesn't apply to today, and you're convinced that the Word of God is true, then you might seriously consider maybe going to a church that puts more emphasis on the integrity of God's Word. Next question, true or false? Satan is in this world and may try to use people or my confession to mess up my finances. True or false? Well, that's true. He is in this world. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's a little g god of this world. So he's here. And he may try to use people or even get you to say words with your mouth that would be in a negative fashion as to your finances. Like, I'll never have anything. I don't know why I tithe. It doesn't seem to do any good. On and on and on. You got to be careful that you don't let him influence your confession. And he may try to use people also. So that's true. True or false? If I suspect he's doing this, I should just say, Satan, take your hands off my finances. And this will always work. True or false? And I give you a reference of Mark 16:17. Well, what's wrong with that statement? If you go look at Mark 16:17, what does it say? Jesus said this, he that believeth on me, in my name shall he, and he gives several things, and one of them is, cast out devils. So we do have authority to say, Satan, take your hands off my finances. However, I said in this question, I should just say. In other words, if you just say that, that's not enough. So that's false. You should also, it says, he that believeth on me, in my name shall he cast out devils. You need to use the name of Jesus too. So to make that right, you would say, Satan, in Jesus' name, take your hands off my finances. And then this will always work. And then the question would be true if you added Jesus' name. But unless Jesus' name is in there, it won't work. And so the way I had it stated in the question, it wasn't there, and so that would be false. Give two scriptures describing people who Satan tried to use to keep finances from going to those whom God wanted. Well, I gave you that in the outline. If you just turn the page over and looked, you'd see Acts 5:3 is one case. And they were a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And they held back part of the money that was to go to the ministry. But they lied about it and said that this was all that they received for their properties. And then Peter said to them, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" So here we see two people who Satan tried to use to keep finances from going to whom God wanted. In other words, the Christians of that age. These people were holding back part of it. But they said that would have been okay not to give it all, but they should have been honest about it. But they lied about it, said it was all. But the point here is that Satan was the one that filled their heart to lie. And so, yes, Satan, this is one scripture that shows that Satan will try to use to keep finances from going to those who God wants it to go to. Another one that comes to mind is in John 12:6, where it says Judas was a thief. He was the treasurer of all the income that came into Jesus in his ministry. And he carried the bag, it was called. John 12:6 tells us that. It also tells us that not only was he a thief, but on two different occasions it tells us that Satan was the one that entered into Judas to betray Jesus. So if Satan had that kind of access to Judas, it's conceivable that he was also using Judas to steal from Jesus' ministry. So that would be another case where Satan tried to keep finances from going to those whom God wanted. Okay, next question. True or false? If we just give our tithes, we have done all that God requires as regards giving. Would that be true or false? Well, that's really false, simply because it tells us in Malachi 3:8-10, Jesus said, or God said this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." And then he says how they've robbed him: in tithes and offerings. What is an offering? An offering is simply giving beyond the tithe being 10% of our income. So if you want to, when you give offerings, then you're going beyond the tithe. And so we have, if we just tithe, we've not done all God requires, because he said you've robbed him unless you give tithes and offerings. Next question. Give some examples of where the tithe could go. Well, of course, our church that we go to is the primary place our tithe would go. Is that the only place it could go? Well, normally that's where your tithe would go, but on occasion it's okay to give it according to Deuteronomy, as we saw in our outline, chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. It can also go to the orphan or homeless children. It can also go to the stranger or the widow, some woman who doesn't have a husband to support her. Mainly your church, but also on occasion to the orphan, the stranger, or the widow, the Bible tells us. Next question, true or false? Offerings should always go to the poor because that's where Jesus gave. True or false? False. It wouldn't have to always go to the poor. They could go to the poor, but there's other places they could go too. Next question, give some examples of where our offering could go. Well, it could, really anywhere God tells you, but you know, normally the poor, other ministries besides our church that are good Bible ministries, good full gospel type ministries, we want to give to somewhere beyond beside our church, that would be fine. Some TV ministry that we enjoy, that's scriptural, that does a good job of getting God's word out, that would be another place an offering could go. You could even give your offerings to your own church. Go beyond the tithe of your church if you wanted to. So really anywhere God puts it in your heart could your offerings go. Give three methods God normally uses to show us where to give. Well, I found in my experience and also from the Bible that there are three methods God uses. One is opportunity. God will show you, somehow he will bring to your attention somewhere he wants you to give. You'll see a need. So opportunity would be one method. Number two, your inner witness. That means in your spirit, your inner witness, and we know what that is, I think, from previous lessons we've had. In other words, that feeling, that check or go, stop or go, you get from your spirit, I mean. It's called the inner witness. In other words, that when to give, it's sort of, I've heard it described this way, it's a light, velvety feeling, a lifting in your spirit, a desire from your spirit to do this thing or to give to this place. A check is just the opposite. A check is You don't know why this place looks good. It seems good. It sounds good. But somehow, deep in your spirit, something is saying no. Follow that inner witness. And the third method is Scripture. You know, you're reading along and in Scripture, and it's telling, maybe it's talking about giving somewhere, and all of a sudden it just flashes into your mind or something like that of a certain place to give. That sometimes I found is a way God uses to show me where to give. Scripture. When blank, blank, and blank line up, we can be sure that's where God wants me to give. When these same three things line up, when opportunity, inner witness, and Scripture, but I mean line up, mean all point to the same direction, to the same ministry, you can be sure that's where God wants you to give. Man is a blank, full being. Blank, blank, and blank. Well, from our previous lessons, I'm sure you know what that is. Man is a three-fold being. Spirit, soul, and body. Your soul being your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your body speaks for itself. We know what that is. Our spirit is the part of man that is born again when he received Jesus as Savior. That is the part of us that gets changed and becomes a new man in Christ. We should be guided by our blank, not our blank, or, well, I kind of gave it that way, not our blank. We should be guided by our spirits, not our bodies or our mind, will, and our emotions, or our, in other words, our soul. Guided by our spirits, that's the part of us that's born again. That's the part of us that's just like God. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17 comes to mind. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new, and all things are of God. Now, where is that true? In our spirits, at the new birth. True or false? We normally wouldn't give to an outwardly needy person who is able to work but won't, unless God specifically says to. Would that be true or would that be false? That's true. We normally wouldn't give to an outwardly needy person who's able to work but won't, unless God specifically says to. Why? Well, if you answer true to the above, give two reasons why. Well, number one reason is the Bible says so. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if a man won't work, and that could apply to a woman too, neither let him eat. That means don't encourage him in his laziness or slackness. If a man won't work, neither let him eat. Another reason why God doesn't want you to give to those who won't work is because Jesus, as the Gospels tell us, is interested in giving to the one who's doing the word. Now, for example, we have the parable of the talents in Luke 19, where it talks about the man that was given the 10 talents, I believe, and the 5 talents, and the 1 talent. And the man that had the 1 talent just buried it, didn't do anything with it, where the other two invested what they had and got more besides. And what was Jesus' instructions? Take from the one that won't do anything, that didn't do anything with his talent, and give to the one that had the 10 talents. And they said, but he already has 10 talents. Jesus is showing us here that he's interested in promoting the one who does something with what he gives him, not in promoting the one who doesn't do anything with what he's given. It's kind of interesting to note that this is just opposite of our welfare system in this country. Our welfare system rewards those, in many cases, who won't work, or, you know, even if they can. Now, I'm not saying all welfare is that way. There's many people that need welfare that are doing the very best they can. I'm not talking about that. But there are welfare abuses. We all know that. The people that collect welfare, food stamps, things like that, and use them for either things that they don't really need or simply won't work, don't want to get ahead, but yet our society tends to reward people like that in a sense by making sure that we take from those who have and give to those who have not, where Jesus was just the other way. He was interested in taking those who have not and giving those that had, because they were the ones that were getting the job done. So it's interesting to see that how the Bible treats that. And that last thing I talked about, you can read about in Luke 19, verses 11 through 26, as I have on your outline here. Next question. What were the two main reasons the Good Samaritan helped the man that lay along the road in the story about the Samaritan? Well, first of all, it said he saw him. Now, all three of them that passed by saw the man laying. The other two crossed to the other side and sort of averted their head and went on and didn't do anything. And interestingly enough, they were in the ministry, both of these people, if you read it closely. But the one that came along, just a Samaritan, wasn't even a Jew, was looked down upon by the Jews, came along, he saw the man, just like the other two did, and because he saw him, he had opportunity. That was one of our things up above, were how God shows us where to give and where to help. He saw him. That's the first reason he helped the man along the road. The second reason was, it says, he was moved with compassion. He had compassion. You know, if we're Christians, we ought to have compassion for those who are unfortunate and not maybe have what we have. That's part of loving our neighbor, is this compassion. The Bible says that when we were born again, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that lives in there. God tells us to love in His Word. In fact, that's the great commandment it's called in the Bible. But then He gives us that love in the new birth. And so we need to make sure that we're not letting our body overrule our spirit that wants to love those around us. Or our mind overrule our spirit. We need to let our spirits dominate, folks. Our spirit should be dominating our mind. It should be dominating our bodies instead of the other way around. We need to be getting our mind renewed with the Word of God and let that strong new spirit man rule over that unruly body that wants to do whatever makes it feel good. We need to let that spirit man dominate. And the way we let that spirit man dominate is by walking in the Spirit. Galatians tells us in chapter 5 that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill those lusts of the flesh. And the final question, the three main reasons for giving are what? And I gave you some scripture references here. What are the reasons we give? Well, number one, so we'll have all sufficiency, as 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us. We give so we'll have all sufficiency, and the second reason is, so we'll abound to every good work. In other words, there's two reasons there. One, so we'll have enough. In other words, if we give, we shall receive. Given it, you shall receive. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto you, if you're a giver. So we give, so we'll have enough, and we also give, so we may abound to every good work. So we'll have finances and things that we can help others that are less fortunate and to give to our church and other ministries. And finally, the third reason is so there'll be meat in God's house. In Malachi 3:10, God says to give, to tithe, so there'll be meat in His house. So He'll have wherewithal to distribute to those who need in this world. So there you are. There's our homework for Lesson 111. I hope this series, this is the last teaching in this series, has helped you to understand a little bit more about God's finances.